Well, this morning we're going to hear from Bob, so you're welcome to come on up, Bob. I do have to warn you, though, this morning Dan's doing Sunday school today, and he was telling me that it's his goal to be as loud as possible.
Really?
Yes.
Okay.
So that's my warning for you. We're excited that you're here. Welcome.
Thanks, Jared. I appreciate it much. Sandy and I have been looking forward to this day forever, it seems like. And I know that some of you, you're the ones. Let's see. That'll work. And the thing that thrills my heart the most coming in here is seeing people that I don't recognize, that I don't remember your name because you've come since we left back in September of 2019. Many of you I remember. And I have to, confession is good in church, isn't it? Is that okay? So last night I worked on a cheat sheet. Everybody see what this is? It's husbands and wives and sometimes the kids and people that when I saw you, I wanted to be able to remember your name and call you by name. And I did fairly well, I think. Some of you I didn't get around to see during that time. But I tell you, Sandy and I have really been looking forward to this, being with you and being able to worship with you. Jared and Jen, thank you for leading us in worship today. And I really wasn't expecting to see the Gabor family here. I really wasn't. I thought he was on vacation. And he keeps showing up. You know? I don't know whether that's a good thing or not, but I know that there has been a lot of water that has flowed through the Sioux Lock since we left here in September of 2019 and returned to our home in Michigan. Sandy and I are involved in our fifth interim assignment right now. We're at a small little church in the Thumb area of Michigan. It's about 2 hours from our home, and just close enough that I can get home and get my fix of mowing grass every couple of weeks, and so we've enjoyed that. But, you know, a lot has happened during the time that we've been gone. You know, the impact of COVID-19 has been devastating to a lot of churches, a lot of businesses, a lot of communities. And as much as we wanted to come here, you know, with the border being closed, it prevented it. And there were a few times where we came up in the wintertime, I do remember this, and standing looking over from the U.S. side over here and waving to you, wishing that we could be here. And when I walked in this morning, I also remembered, Kina, I could never find the switch for the air conditioning here. I remember the first really warm Sunday that we were here back in 2018, and I thought, there's got to be air conditioning. And if it wasn't that, early on I said to Kina, what do you do whether you have a weather emergency, you know, like a really bad snowstorm? You know, how do you let people know that you're not having church today? And I don't remember clearly, but I think she laughed at me. Because you guys just come regardless of the weather, whether it's hot or cold, snowing or raining and all the rest. But I'm also thankful for technology. Early on, during one of our in-between times, we tried to connect with you by Zoom, and we could see your faces, but we couldn't hear your voices. And I'm sure it was a problem on my end, and I couldn't quite connect there, but just being with you today, Sandy and I have commented many times of all of the assignments that we've had. This is the one that brings the biggest smile and the greatest rejoicing to our heart, seeing what God has done in this place. And I will have to tell you, I love hearing kids yelling and crying and screaming in church. That is such a healthy thing. So praise God. Probably the greatest challenge of being an interim pastor, coming in between pastors, is wrapping up a season of ministry, and we were here for 18 months. Wrapping up a season of ministry at a church and then pulling away to your next place. And while you may have all of your stuff in the trailer that you're hauling behind you, you look into the rearview mirror and you remember the faces and the hearts of the people you're leaving behind. You know, and so many of you were going through some challenging, have been since then, still continue to go through challenging seasons. It also is a time of rejoicing. You think about the victories that were won, you know, of the bitterness that was so prevalent when we came here. And while this isn't a perfect church, it is more and more like Jesus because of what God is doing in this place and your response to that. And your heart aches at the same time. It really does. For struggles being faced by your friends, and it seems so inadequate to say, I will be praying for you, or I am praying for you. Just doesn't quite cut it. And as I prepared for this morning, I was overwhelmed with emotion, thinking of the people, the names of people from each of the places we were privileged to serve in. And then at the same time, remembering so many of you by name. I tell you, it is. I'm thankful for godly pastors like Pastor Dan, that when we finished our time of ministry here, being able to hand off the responsibility, that shepherd's crook to him, that the work is now yours, and to see how God has blessed this place during the time since we've been here. But I'm thankful for that. It is more of a challenge when the flock that you've been ministering to are without a shepherd, and they're struggling, and the evil one has maneuvered his way back into the community. It kind of breaks your heart. We've had some assignments that we poured our heart into and thinking that everything was going well, only to see the evil one show up and just make a total mess of ministry. The last message I preached here, you get extra credit if you remember where it was from. Come on. Margaret, you don't remember? Oh, Margaret's not in right now. Okay. thank you. And I asked somebody when I came in, do you still use this here? And assured me that they did. It was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we talked about what Paul said, that our time with you was not in vain, that God did some marvelous things here. And all of us are the beneficiaries of it as a result of that. But as best I can tell, the Apostle Paul never got to do what I'm doing today. He never got to go back to Thessalonica. I didn't confer with Abe before I came in just to make sure that was accurate. Abe would know, right? You can say amen. But he always carried the weight of the spiritual welfare of the people after he left under the cover of darkness. This morning, for a few minutes that we have here together, I want a glimpse into the heart of a godly pastor and who is burdened for his friends that have been left behind, and see what God might want to teach us today from his word. So I encourage you to take your copy of the scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's where we will spend the majority of our time. But I want to start here by just going back into chapter 2 and reading what's up here on the screen. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan threatened us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Is it not you? For you are our joy and crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul made their spiritual welfare the highest priority. Was he left Thessalonica? He was burdened for his friends that were being left behind. It was a very short period of ministry compared to other places that he had been. Perhaps as little as 3 weeks, maybe just a couple of months. But here in verse 1 of chapter 3, we get a glimpse inside of his heart. And Paul uses a word picture here that is so appropriate. It's like he's trying to keep it under wraps, put up a good face, you know, everything's great, no problems in this world, but at the same time, he is burdened significantly for the people that he has left behind. It's kind of like if you think back to the Old Testament, to Nehemiah. Nehemiah had been the cupbearer to the king, a pretty high place of authority and position with lots of perks. And one of the responsibilities that he had was to always be cheerful in the presence of the king. And yet he heard news that his hometown, his turf back home, was in disarray. And it got to him to the point where he just could not contain it anymore. He had never been sad before the king, and yet the king noticed it. That's the kind of burden that's here. And as Paul, undoubtedly, I mean, there's so much that we don't know. We can't see for certain. But I'm almost positive that Paul, while he prayed desperately for his friends and committed to the Lord, there was a burden in his heart that he wanted to do more. He wanted to go the extra mile if at all possible. And it's so easy to say to somebody, I will be praying for you. But I want to challenge you this morning to be thinking along these lines. If you have the ability to be that answer to prayer, you better get in line and get to it and follow through on that. Paul had tried to just commit it to the Lord, but he's very much burdened for it. And so he was willing to go it alone for a period of time. If you remember anything about those early church history days, you know that he, when he left Thessalonica, in fact, turn with me back to Acts chapter 17, and you can see this here. We're not going to read the text to any great extent, but I want to draw your attention to verse 10. Trouble has arrived on the scene. Paul needs to get out of town for his own safety. In verse 10, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, while Timothy's name is not mentioned here, by context, and you can see that later in the text, he was with them. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they're together in Thessalonica, and Paul comes up with the same kind of trouble in his face. He had to leave town. And he's escorted to Athens and left instructions for Silas and Timothy to come rejoin him as soon as possible. You can see that in verse 15 of Acts 17. And Paul begins to minister in Athens by himself. By himself. You know, he almost always traveled with a team of ministry partners. And here he went on to Athens by himself, and it's a town filled with idol worship. As far as he could tell, there were no other Christians in this town. And the text tells us that his spirit was provoked. He was agitated. He was upset by all the ungodliness that he saw in that particular community. He will be rejoined by Silas and Timothy, according to the text we're actually going to study today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. They come and join him there in Athens for a short period of time, and then Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica And Silas probably went to Philippi, even though that's not as clearly seen in the text. And then Paul moves on to Corinth, to the next city. He is so burdened to get the good news out to people who have never heard it before or have been underexposed to the gospel. And so he's there. He's now in Corinth. And some might say, this is no big deal. Paul, you're a big boy now. You don't have to have people around you. You know, you're the one that will write a good chunk of the New Testament. You don't need the close fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Christ. But the big difference is that Paul knew his own heart. He knew that it was desperately wicked. He knew how important it was for him to have other brothers and sisters around him to minister alongside of him. Can I just say this? That you are no more spiritually vulnerable than when you are alone. You're never more vulnerable spiritually than when you're all alone. And that's been part of the fallout of COVID-19. Because for many, many weeks and months, especially here in Canada, you couldn't gather together like we're doing today. Thankful for the technology where you could at least get spiritual input. And as helpful as that is, it's not quite the same as being together, you know. I realize that I probably broke a ton of rules this morning, hugging as many people as I did, but we love you, and we wanted to be with you and have been looking forward to you. But Paul knew how vulnerable these young believers were back in Thessalonica, and he says, it's worth going it alone so we can have them more, the potential for them to be more successful spiritually. So Timothy, I'm sending you back to Thessalonica. Silas, go back to those folks at Philippi. Help them grow in their relationship to Christ. Help them to answer the question when they hear the word of God, so what? What difference does it make? Because I've learned this new truth about God and its application in my life. Paul knew those folks were very vulnerable. And so what happens, and we see this in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in the faith. And as far as I can tell, this is the first major assignment for this young, growing follower of Christ. You know, it's the first time a solo opportunity for ministry. He describes him very clearly. He says he is a brother. This young man, Timothy, had experienced the joy of sins forgiven, of hell being canceled and heaven guaranteed. He knew what it was like to be forgiven when he laid his head on the pillow at night. He was a brother. But it was more than that. He was God's co-worker. He was a partner with God in the ministry of discipleship and evangelism. It is so important to engage young believers in ministry. And again, since we're in church and it's good for confession, tears were falling down my eyes about 6 months or so, maybe a little bit longer, after we had left, and going to BethanyInTheSioux.com and looking at the ministry team and seeing that you had invited these younger guys to be elders here, Brandon and Jared and Jesse, he must be off the board now, but he was, to join the old guys like John and Peter and those that are elders forever. Is that what it is, John? There you go. You know, just brought great joy to my heart, because one of the things that we need to do as the church is to involve younger folks in the ministry. And even during the short time that we were here, those young guys that I mentioned, along with others, were ones that I said, you know, they've got the ability to serve. And I was really thankful for that. Now, his ministry was twofold. There in verse 2, the last part of it, was to establish. Stairidzo is the Greek word that's used here. It means to strengthen. It's, if you're in the construction business, you don't just put a slab of cement over sand. You pack it down, certainly, but you put re-rod in it as well. And if you're building here in Canada, you add some chemicals to it so that it cures more quickly in the cold, which is, what, 10 months of the year, right, up here? You know, that stability that was there, that was his purpose, to establish them and to exhort them. Parakaleo. It means to call or to come alongside of. Can I put it this way? Each and every one of us need God with skin on close by. We need people that will come alongside of us and encourage us. When you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, that's when you desperately need God with skin on. And it isn't just the pastor's responsibility. Yes, it is the pastor's responsibility to do that, but it's also every other brother and sister in Christ needs to have that kind of ministry with others. That's what Timothy was doing here, establishing and exhorting them. And the reason for the assignment was also twofold, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Now, back several years ago, Sandy and I had a dog that I absolutely loved. His name was Austin. He was a black lab. He was a big lab. And we would put him in his kennel at night. And when you let him out of his kennel, that old tail of his would be like this all over. And it was a one dog wrecking machine. That's kind of what Paul is saying these people were not like. They were not unsettled. The afflictions, it's when pressure comes to our lives, when it seems like nothing is going right, and it's those circumstances that cause us to question whether God is there, or even if he is there, does he care anymore? Is he still concerned? Does he even know my name? To establish, exhort, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Paul has already told them, going back to chapter 1 and verse 6, that you, the Thessalonians, became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You still came alongside us, Paul. And they had to remember what they had been taught previously. That we were destined for this, that he allows testing in our lives for a purpose, that he allows difficult times to remind us how much we desperately need Jesus Christ in our lives. We told you a number of times, Paul saying this, that persecution will happen. It will occur any place that you shine the light of truth. It's like a light on outside your back door when the mosquitoes are thick and crazy. It just attracts it. And the tempter will be working very hard to defeat you. In verse 5, again, of chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians, the last part of it says that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Now, when you read something like that, you have to realize that the potential is there for that trouble to actually come home to roost in your life. That you might not remember what you've been taught in the light when darkness shows up on your doorstep. That you might walk away from the truth that brought you forgiveness because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That it might not be in vain. And from Paul's perspective, his mission hung in the balance. As he thinks back about his time there in Thessalonica, and Paul is greatly concerned. And as a pastor, I know that feeling so well. You pour your heart and soul into a group of people, and then something occurs that causes all of that to go sideways. And you sit back and you reflect on that season in your life, and you say, was it even worth it? It must be all in vain. And from a human perspective, it's easy to come to that conclusion, but from God's perspective, he can use even those challenging times in our lives to remind us of the truth. Now, from Paul's perspective, the results of the assignment is good news. And look with me down here to verse 6 through 10 that I'll read. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you are always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. When Timothy came and gave Paul this good news, he realized that these people had not bought the lie, that the devil was trying to foist on them, that he never loved them. That's why he left so quickly. He just showed up and then he left. And it was because he didn't love them at all. That was a lie right out of the pit of hell. That they desired for him to come back to be with them so that we can continue to grow in the faith. That Paul had been greatly encouraged and have great joy in his heart. And it caused him to pray even more and more for that church in Thessalonica. Now, if you were here for the 18 months that Sandy and I were here, you know that I always ended with this question. So what? What difference does it make? How is my life going to be different tomorrow because of what I learned and experienced today? And as I thought about the application to this truth, it's so personal here, it's so autobiographical, but it spells out what was heavy on Paul's heart and what he did about it. And like I said, I know that burden all too well. Now, Paul is not talking here, in case you're wondering, about somehow losing your salvation. That if you go through a season where you're beginning to doubt and wonder about God and his purposes in your life, doesn't mean that you've necessarily walked away from the truth. But maybe you can think of it this way, that if Satan can tempt you and cause you to be a defeated, powerless follower, he has scored a significant victory. Because when you're in that state of mind, you're good for nothing spiritually. It's impossible for you to be light and salt in a dark and desperate world. Satan will try to defeat you, to discourage you. But I believe that this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews had in mind when he wrote these words. Therefore, brothers, since we have such confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This world that we live in, regardless of which side of the St. Mary's River you live on, this world is filled with many voices, and many of them are not telling you the truth. They just aren't. They want you to believe the lie. They want you to think along these lines. It's almost like the evil one is propped up there on your shoulder, and you've just committed a sin that you've committed in the past, and you've asked God to forgive you for it, and the evil one is whispering in your ear, God will never forgive you for that. You keep doing it, and you keep going to me and asking me forgiveness. He's not going to forgive you anymore. Easy to believe that lie. Or you've made your bed, now you have to sleep in it. You've heard that before. If God loved you, he would not allow you to go through that problem, through that struggle in your life. And those people at church, they're so judgmental, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. So easy to listen to those voices and say, yeah, that's true. That's true. What God is looking for from us is to be his voice, his hands and hearts to a hurting world that has bought the lies of the evil one. And one of the best places for us to hear and begin to internalize that truth is what we're doing here this morning. Now, I'm thankful for technology. I'm thankful that guys like Will can join us online by Zoom and participate in that way. But there's still something that's missing. And it's the face-to-face personal interaction with each other. It's important for you personally, and it's important for others that are here in the room. They need to see you. They need to hear your story and to be able to pray for you and encourage you. And that's not going to happen if you're not here, if you're not part of the opportunity. So this morning I want to close with this, a challenge to widen the focus of your concerns to be something more than just your own life. Think about it for a moment. I want you to think about someone that you know is struggling in their walk with God and ask yourself the question, what can I do to encourage him? Maybe it's a phone call, or a text message, or an email, or just showing up, taking that person out for coffee. All of those things, so important. That's one way that you can show that concern. Another one is think about someone that perhaps you used to attend here regularly, and they're not here anymore. Reaching out to them, communicating with them. Think about what you could do for a person at work or the neighbor next door who needs to see God's love in action. I close with a statement that Andy Stanley made, and it's this. Do for the one what you wish you could do for everyone. That's your assignment as we go from this place today. You join me as we pray together, please. Oh God, it is so easy to go through the motions of doing church on a Sunday. We're thankful for the opportunity that's here. But Lord, help us to not just show up to sing some songs, to hear the word of God, and then walk away as if we have never been here. Help us to put it into practice, to answer the question, so what, in our lives. And Lord, for that person who's here that perhaps has never put their faith and confidence in Christ, may they turn to you today, realizing that they are a sinner like all of us in need of a Savior. And they would see that Jesus is who he said he was, the very Son of God who came to pay a price that we could not, and put their faith and confidence in him. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here among your people today. We pray your blessing on us as we fellowship together around a meal, and just to continue to do your work in your life, in our lives, and in this place. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.